They're going to be talking with you about the Adventist Church, about the founder of Adventism, Ellen G. White, and the connection she had with the Mormon Church. It's going to be some interesting information. Why are we doing these things? Well, we're going to talk about the difference between the religion of man and the truth of God's Word. And hopefully you'll come to understand the truth in a manner which will give you clarity and help you to minister to people who may be bound, who may be confused, who may not understand what the difference is in some of these different teachings and why they really are so important. Mark, I want you to just take this program today and pour out. You got a volume of information. I want you to share with our listeners what's happening and allow you and Leslie to tell your story and specifically deal with some of the teachings of Ellen White, how they parallel some of the things in Mormonism and things that, you know, our viewers and listeners are going to want to understand.
Thank you, Mark. We're really glad to be here again. My wife Leslie's here. I'll let her say hello.
Hello, it's good to be here again.
We're going to share some things today that are startling. Many people don't even realize that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is classified as a cult. One of the big reasons that they are is because they have an extra biblical source of authority. That means something outside of the Bible that is their rule of faith and practice. And for the Seventh-day Adventists, they're outside of the source, outside of the word source, is Ellen G. White, a woman who lived in the last century, a woman who wrote copiously. Interestingly enough, Mrs. White wrote 66 books of the Bible, and as you'll recall, there are 66 books in the canon of Holy Scripture, too. So it's something that has really caught the attention of millions of people who've become involved in the Adventist Church. Mrs. White, as a prophetess, made some startling claims for herself. She claimed that her writings were on the same level as the Holy Scripture.
And I was going to ask you to share some of those claims.
Surely. Mrs. White claimed in Volume 4 of her Testimonies to the Church that my work, she said, bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There's no halfway work in the matter. But the testimonies, she says, are of the Spirit of God or of the devil.
And there she set herself up and made certain that we would have to know whether she was true or was false. And you're going to show today whether she agrees with the Scripture or not.
That's right. The Bible teaches us that a prophet that comes from God will not contradict already existing revelations.
And does she contradict?
Mrs. White, we're going to see, does not agree with the Bible. She adds to the Bible. The end of the book of Revelation, as many of our listeners will remember, there is a curse pronounced upon any who would add or take away from the Scripture. So, first of all, a true prophet would agree with the Bible, and Mrs. White, as a prophetess, does not agree with the Bible. Now, we were raised Adventists, and we were always taught that Mrs. White was divinely inspired of God, just like Paul or John or Moses or David or any of the prophets in the Bible.
And that her works pointed to the Bible. If
right.
You would read her writing, it would enlighten the Bible and make the Bible easier to understand. In fact, a common expression was, the Bible is so difficult to understand. I'm so glad we have Sister White to help us understand the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Arthur L. White, the grandson of the prophetess, and I say that in quotes, the quote prophetess, unquote, wrote this in his book, The Ellen G. White Writings. He says, Seventh-day Adventists are uniquely fortunate in approaching the question of inspiration of the prophets. We are not left to find our way, drawing our conclusions from the writings of 2,000 years and more ago that have come down to us through varied transcriptions and translations. With us, it is an almost contemporary matter, for we have had a prophet in our midst. It is generally granted by the careful student of her works that the experience of Ellen G. White was no different from that of the prophets of old. What is more, rather than having in our possession only relatively few chapters or a handful of letters, as is the case of the extant records of the Bible prophets, We have the full range of Ellen G. White's writings, penned through a period of 70 years. She wrote in the English language, so we are not confronted with the problems of translation. And I don't know if that hits you, Leslie, the way it hits me, but it sounds like the guy is saying, we've got something a lot better than the Bible here. We have a...
That's exactly the way it was hitting me, because he said, we don't have to worry about translation. It was one of his points. Another thing was that she was more contemporary with us.
Right.
And that we have more of her writing, so she's better than the
right.
Bible. It almost makes it sound like she's better, because we have more of what she wrote.
One of the interesting things that she has taught that was suppressed by the church for years. In fact, they tried to destroy all of her manuscript, DF-97-C, is that she taught that any children born in the in this century were of the devil.
Oh, share that quote with us.
She taught that she had been shown, she says that she has special light in regard to these things, that the time is and has been for years that the bringing of children into this world is more an occasion of grief than joy. Satan controls these children and the Lord has but little to do with them, end quote.
That would place her grandson Arthur White in a difficult position.
Well, that's true, because he was born after that time too. But the incredible thing is that as Christians we know that the Word of God says that children are a gift from the Lord. And happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. And so right there, Mrs. White, she was teaching that procreation, having children from the time that she wrote this suppressed testimony all until today, that they're all controlled by the devil. Now, that's not scriptural. That's an extra revelation of Scripture. It's, you know, it's not
it's
there.
It's adding to the Word of God.
But, you know, I didn't know that as an Adventist. And we were both raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We knew wonderful people in the Adventist Church.
Why were we not made aware of some of these things? Why was the testimony suppressed, as the word you use, suppressed testimony?
Well, I think it's because it's not, you know, how do you support a teaching like this biblically? Mm-hmm. And after her death, they tried to do away with this kind
of... So where do they keep these testimonies that are suppressed, or letters that are suppressed, or... Can any Adventist go and get a hold of them? Or?
No, that's an interesting point. The writings of Ellen G. White, like the writings of Joseph Smith, are kept locked in a vault that only a very selected few can ever have anything to do with, and no one is allowed to look at her original manuscripts. They're very careful about what they release. They'll release things to you that have already been published, but it's very difficult to just, like, decide you're going to go investigate what she wrote. They won't let you do that. And that should make you suspicious. You know, why isn't it an open book?
Everything available.
Right. Like
if it's so good and it's such the light that would point to the Scripture, we should have all of it
right,
that we
like
could get.
Like the writings of John Calvin or Martin Luther or Jonathan Edwards or John Bunyan, these great Christian writers, nobody's suppressing any of their things. But these Latter-day prophets, interestingly enough, people are trying to keep you away from it. Now, another sign of a false prophet is not only that they contradict the Bible, and we've just given you one little instant here, but I gave that one because if any of our Adventist friends listen, they'll realize they have never heard that before. Mm-hmm. They've never heard, probably, about suppressed testimony DF-97-C. But now the White Estate... You write them. They do have that manuscript, and I don't know what they'll do if you write them, but write them and ask them.
Ask.
Want to know, you know, why hasn't this been published? But Mrs. White also contradicts herself, and a Bible prophet will never contradict himself, but Mrs. White does contradict herself. In her writings in Volume 7A of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, she makes this very important doctrinal statement. It's Volume 7A, page 907. She says, men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. Now, I have a little bit of problem with that theologically,
right?
Because how can deity suffer and sink?
Mm-hmm.
Deity is deity and cannot die. But she says, men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. Then in the same volume, the Seventh-day Adventist volume, Bible Commentary, Volume 7A, page 1129, she says this: "The deity did not sink under the agonizing torture of Calvary. Yet, nonetheless, true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, that is not a little contradiction. That's a major thing.
A total contradiction. It having to do with the atonement of Christ, so it's a pretty basic issue there.
Deity suffered and sank under the burden of Calvary, and then she says deity did not. Well, okay, Adventists, as you listen, Mrs. White is a true prophet of God, right? She'll never contradict the Bible, right? Well, what happens if she contradicts herself? Which Ellen White statement do you believe? And you may say, well, you're taking it out of context. No, we're not. You get your Bible commentary out.
Volume 7A and look it up yourself.
Look in Volume 7, page 907, or Volume 5, 1129, or you can find them both in Volume 7A, and you know that's just the Ellen White comments in Volume 7A. And look it up for yourself. Mrs. White not only contradicts herself, but she contradicts science, and a Bible prophet won't do that. We're here this afternoon sharing some good news for those of you who want to know more about Seventh-day Adventism. Perhaps you've wondered why it is classified as a cult. Maybe you know a Seventh-day Adventist that is involved in this church, and you've wondered, well, what's the difference between a Seventh-day Adventist and a regular Christian?
And today we're specifically looking at a very special person to the Adventists, and that is their prophetess, Ellen G. White. And we're examining some of her claims and some of the statements she made and seeing, is she truly a true prophet of God?
One of the marks of a true prophet of God is that they would not contradict themselves. You know, they wouldn't. Jeremiah doesn't say one thing in the first part of his book and then turn around and contradict himself later. The gospel writers don't contradict themselves. But the problem with the latter-day prophets, these prophets who have started cults, is that they do contradict themselves because their inspiration is not divine. It's not Holy Spirit inspiration. We're not here. I want to say this because I know when we were Adventists, and we were both born and raised Adventists. Mm-hmm. I was an Adventist minister for 6 years. I know that when we would hear this kind of thing, we would think that they were just bashing us or they were out to get us. And that's not our heart at all.
No, and in fact, we have nothing against the people in Adventism.
No,
they're very
that's
precious
right.
to us. And we still have many friends in the Adventist church. But we just have a heart to see people set free and to know Jesus Christ and the freedom he has and not be in bondage to anything.
There are some things that we've discovered that the Adventist church won't tell you. And we just want to be the people bringing you this information that the church will never tell you, because if you find out this kind of thing, they know that you won't support them anymore.
And if you want more information than what we can share today, please call us at Calvary Community Church, and the phone number is 973-4768. We have tapes that we want to send you. They're free. And we have other information, and we're glad to talk to you.
That's right. We also have a set of tapes that would help you with the Sabbath question, wondering, you know, about the Sabbath question and the law. And we'd be happy to send that to you free if you would just call us at 973-4768 or write us at Post Office Box 39607. Post Office Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona, 85069. And we'll give that address to you again. I know how it is when you're listening to a radio program. You never have the pen handy.
We'll give it at the end program.
Mrs. White, one of the things that you'll never hear about Mrs. White, and I was shocked, to tell you the truth, it just about knocked me over, when I found out that Mrs. White had a vision from God, and this is in the 1847 edition of Early Writings. Mrs. White had a vision from God. And this is particularly for Seventh-day Adventists who may listen to this, or are listening right now. She had a vision.
That she said was from God.
She said was from God. Thanks for clarifying that, hon. That she saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven. She went up to heaven, and they were there. Now, for Christians listening, they may think, well, big deal. We know that they're in heaven. But see, what you don't understand is that one of the fundamental points of the Adventist doctrine is that when you die, you don't go to heaven. They teach what is called soul sleep, even though that doctrine contradicts with what is clearly taught in the New Testament, such scriptures as 2 Corinthians 5, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
And rather depart and be with Christ.
Right. In Philippians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. The incredible thing is that early on, in 1847, Mrs. White said she had a vision where she saw these guys in heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in later editions of early writings, guess what? They eliminated those statements.
They deleted that.
Because the church started teaching soul sleep.
And so the prophetess couldn't contradict
right.
a doctrine that was later being taught.
Right. Now, was that vision from God or not? If it was from God, then why isn't that in these editions of early writings that we have today?
And she says herself, either her work was from God or from the devil.
That's right.
And so you can judge for yourself.
Right. Another thing that is interesting is that Mrs. White, for 5 or 6 years after 1844, taught that no one could be saved except those Seventh-day Adventists that had believed Jesus was coming in October 22nd of 1844. And she got that from a vision.
And she said the door of salvation was shut.
That's right. But later on, obviously, that's not going to hold water. You know, you get 6 years down the line, and obviously other people are being saved. And so Mrs. White turned around, said she never had taught that, and said that the vision said something else. But the incredible thing is, and for you Adventists who may be listening, we'll be happy to send you the documentation. Mrs. White taught one time that the vision said that the door of mercy was shut. Later on, she turns around and said she never taught that. Now, there's some problems there. Because a prophet of God will not lie. Prophet of God will not lie or contradict herself. I think one of the interesting things is that as a Seventh-day Adventist, we were taught that Mrs. White's writings were so scientifically accurate.
Mm-hmm.
And they would take her statements on tobacco being bad for your health.
And eating a vegetarian diet and how that was good for your cholesterol
right.
level.
Uh-huh. Although she never said that.
But
they would say, look how Mrs. White is a true prophetess because she agrees with science. But you know, and this is for, again, the Adventist friends, do you realize that Mrs. White wrote twice as much that does not agree with science? She said things like the wearing of wigs. Now, I don't think Loma Linda University, which is the flagship Adventist health institution, would teach this. But Mrs. White, based on her, quote, inspiration, unquote, taught this, and I quote now, from volume 6 number 4, 1871, she says, "The artificial hair and pads covering the base of the brain heat and excite the spinal nerve centering in the brain. The head should ever be kept cool. The heat caused by these artificials induces the blood to the brain. The action of the blood upon the lower or animal organs of the brain causes unnatural activity, tends to recklessness in morals, and the mind and heart is in danger of being corrupted." Well, first of all, I wonder if Loma Linda University today would teach that there are animal organs in the brain.
In the base of the brain.
And that I wonder how many Loma Linda University doctors wear hair pieces. You know? But she says it will incite animal passions. Well, we got to take a break. We're going to come
back. But later on in that quote, she actually says that you can go insane and die.
Yeah, she says, "Many have lost their reason and become hopelessly insane by following this deforming fashion. Yet the slaves to fashion will continue to thus dress their heads and suffer horrible disease and premature death rather than be out of fashion." Well, I don't know anybody that's in the hospital dying prematurely because they
wore
a wig.
Or a toupee.
We're talking about Seventh-day Adventism, an important subject to my wife and I, because we were both born and raised Seventh-day Adventists. We were totally, wholeheartedly committed to that movement until the Lord began to show us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could be saved totally by what Jesus has done, that we could have assurance of salvation.
I remember the scripture that just gave me so much comfort was in 1 John And it said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen. The Seventh-day Adventist Church does not give that kind of assurance,
no.
Especially if it's true to its founding doctrines.
And
other programs we have talked about,
right.
Doctrines like the investigative judgment and things that cause real problems with the Bible. They're doctrines that contradict with salvation by grace.
And their prophetess, Ellen G. White, said that it is a sin to say, I am saved.
That's right.
And that's another contradiction. We've been talking about some contradictions today. That's another contradiction with the clear word of God.
That's
where
right.
It says we can know that
that's
we have
right,
eternal
Leslie.
Life.
It surely is. Mrs. White's writings are full of contradictions. But as a Seventh-day Adventist, we were shielded from many of them because the church leadership didn't want us to know the contradictions because they knew that we would begin to wonder, well, how can this be the truth if it doesn't square either with the Bible or even square with her own writings, you know? One of the interesting things that maybe not many Adventists are aware of, and I'm certain that not many Christians are aware of, is that Mrs. White, the Seventh-day Adventist prophetess, taught that the planet Saturn was inhabited. And I don't think anybody on Earth would believe that the planet Saturn is inhabited. You know, our space monitoring and voyaging systems have shown that that's not true. It's not inhabitable. But in J.N. Loughborough, one of the great pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist faith, in his book, The Great Second Advent Movement, page 260, quotes Mrs. White. This was her first view of the planetary world. After counting aloud the moons of Jupiter, and soon after those of Saturn, she gave a beautiful description of the rings of the latter. She then said, the inhabitants, and that's the inhabitants of Saturn, are a tall, majestic people, so unlike the inhabitants of Earth. That's sad. That's not being taught in Seventh-day Adventist elementary schools. That wasn't taught in the Seventh-day Adventist college I went to, and yet we were taught she's a true prophet of God, and she will always agree with science, that she was ahead of her time scientifically. But here she says, in vision, she saw that Saturn was inhabited.
So not only is she saying that she saw that, she's saying God gave her that information
right.
because it was in a vision.
Right, and obviously God did not give her that information. I think most damaging, and this is what struck us the most several years ago, is that we were taught as Seventh-day Adventists that everything Mrs. White said, especially the
I was shown,
where she would say, I was shown, or in the visions of the night, or the angels said, and for some Christians, this may be hard to relate to. If there are Mormons listening to us, they will understand exactly where we're coming from. And we may have something that will startle them as well here in a few minutes, if we get to it today. If not, we'll cover it
tomorrow.
We urge you to be back with us. But we were taught that Mrs. White was speaking inspired. But what has been discovered now, and it is irrefutable evidence, and for any Adventist listening, we can support everything we're saying with photocopies of the original documents. It can be proven now that almost every time Mrs. White said, I was shown, or in the visions of the night, or I dreamed, or the angel said, it can be proven that she didn't get that from anybody divine. She copied it from books that were in her library. Now, this is very damaging because Mrs. White declared that the words she uses are her own, and she never copies from another.
Unless, she said, she put it in marks of quotation.
Yes. And the church early on understood plagiarism because somebody plagiarized an article that James White, Ellen White's husband, had placed in the Review and Herald, and James White wrote a big article on what a sin plagiarism was. So they knew what plagiarism was all about. Some of you are familiar with Kellogg's, the Kellogg's of cornflakes. Well, they were early Seventh-day Adventists. And so the cornflakes have their roots back in Battle Creek, where the Adventist work was centered. The Adventist system was in Battle Creek for a number of years. Mrs. White was a good friend of Kellogg's, and in fact, helped to raise young John Harvey Kellogg. The thing that began to happen was Kellogg began to realize that Mrs. White was copying things that she was writing and claiming inspiration for. He was going to blow the whistle on Mrs. White, and before he could, Mrs. White would make these statements that the very last work of the devil would be to make her writings of none effect. And then she would also say things like, I never copy from anybody. The damaging thing is that Mrs. White knew she was lying. Mrs. White actually lied and was not telling the truth because she stole almost everything she wrote.
Even specifically the where she said, I was shown
yes.
in the visions. Would you share some of those with us?
Well, something that will shake you as an Adventist to your very boots is something found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, pages 594 through 597. And there Mrs. White dreams a dream, and this is one of the most famous visions that Mrs. White, she says, I dreamed. One of the most famous dreams she ever had. She said that the Lord showed her the Adventist people and how they began on a journey to the heavenly city, and how they started out on this broad road, and finally the road was winding uphill, and it got narrower and narrower until finally their wagons fell off, and then it got so narrow that they had to take their shoes off and just cling to the sides of the cliff with their toes. Finally, it got so narrow that cords were let down from heaven, and they would just hang on to the cord. Finally, it got so narrow that they had to use the cord and swing from one side of the canyon over this chasm to a beautiful green meadow. And that is in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5. Well, Volume 2, I mean. I could not believe it when one day I was reading in 1 Nephi, which is the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith.
Doing some research.
The false prophet of the Mormon Church. I was doing some research. And in 1 Nephi, chapter 8, verse 19, it says, I beheld a rod of iron. He has the same vision. Instead of cords being let down from heaven, it's a rod of iron. The path became narrower and narrower. The people finally had to swing across into a spacious world, a great spacious temple that Mrs. White talks about is in verse 26 of 1 Nephi 8. What we're seeing here is that Mrs. White copied from the Book of Mormon, because Joseph Smith died in 1844 when she started her work. And so he couldn't have copied from her. She copied from him.
So she copied this dream that she said came from God.
From the false prophet. Now, I don't know any Seventh-day Adventist that would think Joseph Smith is a true prophet, right?
That's correct.
But Mrs. White copied directly from the Book of Mormon.
And the only difference...
Not once, but several times.
And she just altered it in a little bit by just saying it was cords instead of a bar of iron.
That's right. Another dream is in the back of Early Writings, page 68 and 6 through 71, where she has the dream of seeing a temple into which many people were flocking, and how she felt fearful and ridiculed. And finally she entered the temple, and she saw the building was supported by an immense pillar, and... finally, she humiliated herself before all the people. That's the basic storyline. Well, the awesome thing is that, again, in 1 Nephi chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, Joseph Smith recorded that same vision or dream. It's right there. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, the very same storyline. She had to have copied it from the Book of Mormon. Because we know the Spirit of God wasn't inspiring Joseph Smith. Another interesting parallel with the Book of Mormon is in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, page 623. And I know we're given a lot of stuff over the air, reading to you a lot of things, and we don't normally do that much when we've been on the past, but we felt it was important for this suppressed information to get out. Because I know that Seventh-day Adventists are people who love the truth. They love the Bible. They want to follow the Lord. That's why they're in a church that, even though it does teaches things that are strange and not in harmony with what a lot of other Christian faiths teach, they go along with it because they think they're following the truth. They really want to please God. Well, dear Adventist friends, listen to me. You have got to know that you haven't been told the whole truth. There is a lot of information about the founding of your church and about your prophetess that's being hidden from you. And you can close your ears and say you don't want to hear, but you've already heard this much today. You've heard it. It's going to be there. And you're going to have to investigate to see if these things are true. We want to help you. We want to share with you the documentation for what we're sharing over the air.
We only have a few minutes, but Mark, would you just share some of the word with us, and what can an Adventist do?
Well, one of the things that I wanted to make reference to is that the Scripture foresaw that this kind of thing would happen, that one false prophet would copy from another false prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 30 through 32, if you have your Bible handy or pencil, write that reference down, Jeremiah 23, verses 30 through 32. I have to tell you, I was shocked when I discovered that Mrs. White had used the Book of Mormon to copy from. One of the things that is one of her most famous statements is found in Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 251, where she says, "Jesus died not to save man in his sins, but from his sins." Guess where that comes from? It comes from the Book of Mormon, Helaman, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "But that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins." And I would just, it seemed like she copied a lot out of the Book of Mormon. I mean, we have only scratched the surface.
There is
a lot more information that we won't go into, but the incredible thing is that the Bible predicted that one false prophet would copy from another, who would copy from another, and we know that Joseph Smith plagiarized a lot of his writings as well. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 30, it says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them to command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." Mm. Isn't that awesome? Mm. I mean, way back, you know, thousands of years ago, the Lord, through Jeremiah, saw that the day would come when prophets that hadn't been commissioned by him would prophesy false visions, false dreams, and they would even steal their words from each other. Now, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or even a Mormon, for that matter, and you're wondering, well, what do we do? Because we realize that we're in a system that is not right. There's any time you're in a church where truth is concealed, where people have to put out new editions of things to cover up old errors or things, you need to first of all decide that you're going to love the truth no matter what it may cost you. Now for us, it cost us a lot. It cost us all the friends we had in Arizona. It cost us financially. Cost us our jobs. Cost us our savings. But the Lord incredibly has blessed us for following the truth. And it's not any credit of ours. I mean, praise his name that we would follow the truth.
Just the grace of God.
But if you are an Adventist and you want to know more, maybe you've hungered for more for a long time. You may be 70 years old and listening to this and have never known whether or not you have eternal life. We want you to know that you can be set free. We have been. Many of our families have been, and hundreds of other Adventists that we have been in contact with can testify that they're free now in Christ. No, not free to go out and live a rowdy life. That's not why we're free, and that's not the freedom we're talking about. We're talking about the freedom that comes from Jesus giving you the assurance of eternal life and then putting His Holy Spirit inside you to empower you to live above the world. That kind of life can be yours, but you've got to act on what you've heard. You can't bury your head in the sand and say, well, I don't want to hear anymore. I'm going to turn you off. You tune back in tomorrow. We're going to be back tomorrow. We have the privilege of coming back on. Just thank Living Springs Community Church for allowing us to be back. We want you to be free. Jesus wants you to be free. We've got information that will set you free. Call us at 973-4768. Maybe you know Adventist relatives. You have Adventist relatives or you have Adventist friends. Or maybe you're taking their Bible studies right now. And by the way, I'd say beware of the books in the doctor's offices. And
the Bible story sets, the
right.
Blue Bible story sets.
Channel 21 has several Adventist television programs that come on. Watch out for them because they'll send their people to study with you and they'll lead you into error. I mean, we know they do because we used to do it. The important thing for you to do is to get into the Word of God, to start listening to the Word of God, to start reading the Word of God.
The pure Word of God.
And get into a fellowship that teaches the Bible. Don't worry about what day they meet on. Don't be freaked out if they're meeting on Sunday and you've always
Adventists themselves meet on Wednesday nights, so it doesn't matter. You can meet on another day of the week.
That's right. That's right. Right now, I just want you to realize that Jesus says that when you know the truth will set you free. And
Amen.
So that's just what we want to communicate. We're not out to bash anybody. We love you. We love you especially, if we can say that, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, because we know where you're at. We know the struggles you're going through, and we know Jesus can set you free. And we're here to finish up a discussion on Seventh-day Adventism that we've had since yesterday. Really, we've been here for
our fifth time
that we've been on the broadcast. There's been a lot of response. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is based upon and founded by a prophetess, Ellen G. White. Her writings are considered inspired and equal in inspiration with the Holy Bible. She's considered to be a divine commentary on the Bible. But Mrs. White's writings contradict the Bible. They add to the Bible. They even contradict themselves and are scientifically inaccurate. Mrs. White denied in the strongest of terms that she copied or plagiarized her writings and visions and dreams from others, and that when she did use an occasional quotation, she always used marks of quotation. But recent research and investigations have shown her to have been stating a blatant lie. It has now been proven that Ellen G. White copied copiously and had her secretaries put the plagiarized materials together and then claimed the material was given by inspiration from God. It can even be proven and is documented that she even stole her supposedly inspired visions and dreams from varied sources, including the Book of Mormon. Mrs. White herself claimed that her writings were either all the work of God or the work of the devil. We're going to be talking about Seventh-day Adventism for the next hour or so. We have two former Seventh-day Adventists, along with my wife Leslie and myself, to add to the discussion. And we're talking about how the Lord reached down and delivered us from the bondage of a religious cult, one that is very acceptable looking on the outside, but one that isn't according to the Word of God. It's a church that teaches a way of salvation that was not devised by God. Because the Bible teaches that we're saved by the good grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by what Jesus does for us, what He has done on the cross in dying for our sins, in being buried for our sins, and then being gloriously raised again the third day. And we are justified or declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. But we didn't always know that good news. Maybe like some of you that are listening, we weren't ever sure if we could be right with God.
Almost for 22 years, when I was an Adventist, I would wonder almost daily whether I knew that I was right with God. I wanted to have that assurance, desperately wanted it. It came to a real climax in my life in my junior and senior year of high school. And I was really started on a search, and I believe the Lord was leading in that search. But I was looking in all the wrong places. The Adventist Church did not have the answers for me. And in fact, their prophetess said it was a sin to say, I am saved. yet I desperately wanted to know.
And we know that the Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that we can know that we're saved, and it's not based on anything we do. Now, the Adventist Church taught us, and for those of you that are maybe first-time listeners, you're wondering, why are you picking on Seventh-day Adventists, and why don't you support your claims? We've been on here four times already,
right,
verifying, showing the evidence that what the Adventist Church teaches is not according to the Bible. And we thought today what we would do is just talk about God's way of salvation and how we discovered it. And how we're not strange. You may think, well, you must have some kind of a bone to pick with the Adventists. No, not really. There are many hundreds, thousands of us that have been delivered from that bondage and that cult. And we do have two people with us here in the studio that in a few minutes are going to share their experience too. But we found that we could have the assurance of salvation, that we didn't have to wonder if God would someday turn on us. We were taught in the Adventist Church by the prophetess Ellen G. White that there would come a day when Jesus would no longer be our intercessor. He would no longer mediate for us, that he would just walk and turn away from us, turn his back on us. But then we read in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus ever lives. He forever lives to make intercession for us.
And that was such an encouragement
to
us to know that Christ was for us and not that he would never be against us. He also says in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you.
You know, one of the things that I think hung over our heads for years was the fear of not having the seal of God. We were taught that the seal of God was keeping a certain day, keeping Saturday, the Sabbath of the Old Testament. We were taught that keeping the Sabbath was the seal of God, and the mark of the beast that everybody has heard about, spoken of in the book of Revelation, was worshiping on Sunday. And so all our lives we were so scared, as are some Adventists I'm sure that are listening right now, we were scared to go to any other church, even though maybe we did have questions about our church. We couldn't understand why the leadership hid Mrs. White's writings so that we couldn't see the original writings. We couldn't understand why all they did was milk us for money all the time. But the incredible thing was, as we began to read the Bible, we found that it's not Saturday keeping that's the seal of God. It's being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and then God puts his seal on you, the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 says that the seal of God is not Saturday keeping, but the Holy Spirit. Man, did that knock us over when we discovered that.
Took the pressure off of us.
That's right.
Because God himself was dwelling inside us.
That's right.
Through the Holy Spirit.
In fact, I think what has happened to us is that we have gone from a man-centered religion where our salvation was based on what we do to a Jesus-centered faith, where our salvation is totally, completely determined by what Jesus did, not on our vegetarianism, not on our not eating, drinking coffee or Coke or smoking cigarettes, but it's all on what Jesus has done for us.
His faithfulness. The Scripture says, even though we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself.
And he's faithful, and we can trust him because the atonement has been completed. And a lot of people who are listening, I'm sure, don't realize that the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Phoenix and all over the world teaches that the atonement is not finished. It's still going on. That what happened at the cross wasn't enough. That there's still something going on right now that is as important as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Seventh-day Adventists have to believe, because their prophetess said it, that in 1844, an event happened that was as important as the cross. And of course, the Scripture knows nothing of this. And so if salvation isn't finished, if it's not final, then we're in the same boat that Mormons are, that Jehovah's Witnesses are, that many Roman Catholics are in. We're in the same boat of not knowing for sure whether or not we're saved. And that is every Christian's right. Not picking on anybody today, but every Christian has a birthright. And part of that is to know that you are right with God, because it's not based on what you do. It's based on the new birth experience.
That's right.
Well, we have some friends with us right now that I'd like to introduce to you. We have Ellen and Dale. here in the studio with us, and they both were Seventh-day Adventists for a long time. Dale, welcome to Contact Arizona, and welcome to our program.
Thank you, Mark.
How long were you a Seventh-day Adventist?
For approximately 24 years.
That's a long time.
It is a long time.
Did you believe that it was the only true church?
Definitely. In fact, I believed so much that I felt the church that I attended was the only true, like, Seventh-day Adventist church out of the Seventh-day Adventist churches. Even
wow.
if I visited another one, I felt funny.
Is that right?
Yes.
So you had been taught that you were the only true church, that all the other churches were Babylon, right?
That's right.
One of the reasons why I wanted to have you folks here is because, you know, we've been saying now for four different days that this is what the Adventist church teaches. And you heard a little bit of our summary here at the beginning. Are we being truthful? Would you agree? Are we given a fair picture?
Yes, a very fair picture.
Let me introduce to you, too, Ellen. She's sitting here, too. Ellen, you were a long-time Seventh-day Adventist, weren't you?
Yes, I was. I was an Adventist for 45 years.
Well, that would make you an expert on what Seventh-day Adventists believed. Would you say that we've painted a fair picture over the last...
Yes, you did, Mark. You painted a very fair picture.
Ellen, were you taught that Ellen White was an inspired prophetess?
Yes, I was.
Your family really believed that she was a true prophetess. You get your name from the prophetess, don't you?
I certainly did.
So, Ellen, you know what you're talking about when you say that Seventh-day Adventism is bondage and a cult.
Yes, it was bondage, and as far as I'm concerned, it was a cult that I was into. I believed that it was the remnant church, that it would go through to the end. And it was a real bondage, and there was a real fear of ever leaving that church. In fact, the fear was so great that I would not even listen to anybody else.
Do you find that was the experience of many other Seventh-day Adventists?
Yes, I believe it is the experience.
And they won't leave the church because they're afraid to go to a church on Sunday. Dale, you mentioned that you wouldn't even go to any other church but your Seventh-day Adventist church. Were you afraid to try out anything else?
Yes, I was.
What was it, Dale, that made you first begin to question the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
When I started hearing a lot of controversy about Ellen White, I believe it was around the time when books like The White Lie was coming out, and also through my mother, because she had heard the gospel. And a loving mother as she is, the first person she called to tell me what she had heard, she called me. And I said, well, Mom, I said, you know, that's what about Saturday? And I think that's the Adventist big question. It's not about concerning Jesus, what to do with Jesus. It's what to do with the Sabbath.
So the Sabbath is a bigger issue than even Jesus, huh? That's why I guess we're offering those covenant tapes, is because they do help deal with the issue of the Sabbath. I think both of you have listened to the tapes.
Yes, I have.
And were they helpful to you guys?
I had to listen to them probably four or five times, and I had a lot of questions. But you know what answered my questions? It was the Bible.
Amen.
It did.
Amen. Man, the Bible has set anybody free, won't it?
It will.
I feel it has set me free. Because Jesus sets you free.
That's right. Was it hard for you to leave? Ellen, was it hard for you to leave the Adventist Church? And what, isn't your whole life wrapped up? It seems to me we went to Adventist doctors, ate Adventist foods, went to Adventist hospitals. Our vacations were at Adventist camp meeting. We sent our kids to Adventist schools. It was a little subculture all of its own. It's hard to leave, huh?
It was extremely hard for me to leave because we were taught that if we leave the church, we will eventually just leave the Bible and leave Christianity. And that was really scary. So you think about it for a long time. And also you have all your friends there, and they will not have much to do with you afterwards.
Is that right? Were you ostracized from your friends?
To a certain extent, I probably have three or four friends left.
Is that right? So they just sort of dropped you. It's a lot like Mormonism when you leave the Mormon church. It seems like it's that way with cultic groups, that if you disagree a little bit, they'll come in and not want to have much to do with you. As youth, you went to an Adventist college. Is that right, Dale?
Yes, I did.
Where did you go?
I went to Loma Linda University at the La Sierra campus.
Okay, everybody's heard of Loma Linda University since the baboon heart. I wonder, did you see a lot of Adventist kids walking away from the Lord?
Very much. I think the majority were there because of the parents sending them there.
But they didn't have a real walk with the Lord Jesus.
No, I did not come in contact.
I wonder if there aren't some Adventist parents listening right here who are very concerned about their children, and they see their children want nothing to do with the Adventist faith because the kids know that they're not perfect, and they know that they're not going to be able to stand before God without a mediator. Ellen, in your case, your son rebelled against Adventism, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And I had to finally just surrender him to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Jesus take care of it. And my son came back.
And it was through the preaching of the good news, the gospel.
Right. He was saved in just a miraculous way. God pulled him out of a pit. And he lifted him up, and the Bible says, seated him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen. To Adventist parents that may be listening, and they're concerned about their children, and what people need to understand that are listening is we're not bashing the people at all. We love the people. And I'll tell you, folks, the Seventh-day Adventist parent spends more money to send their children through private schools to try to keep them secure and try to bring them to the Lord. But for so many of them, it's not working because the missing ingredient is the good news of Jesus Christ, assurance of salvation, Jesus plus nothing. That's missing, isn't it?
That's right. You try so hard, and there is no, absolutely no reassurance in your heart that you will be saved. You might be saved, or you could be saved today, but what about tomorrow? What if you fall? And then we were also taught that it might take days to get back in God's good graces. And that alone, you need God right then and there, not 3 days from now.
I see. Dale, just real quickly, what do you know now that you were never told as a Seventh-day Adventist?
That I don't have, there's absolutely nothing I can do or add to, because 2,000 years ago on the cross, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished."
Amen.
And that's what I don't live under law anymore. I live under the grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen. We're here today talking about Seventh-day Adventism. We have Leslie, Ellen, and Dale with us talking about why they left Seventh-day Adventism. I can tell you right now that these three are wonderful Christian people. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the gospel is in their lives. And they're living in the assurance of having eternal life with Jesus Christ, something they didn't have when they were Seventh-day Adventists because that church system didn't give them that. We do have a caller waiting to come online. We have Cindy. And Cindy, you're on the air right now. You had a comment. Would you like to give
I want to say I was real glad you're on the air today talking about Seventh-day Adventism. When I first became a Christian, I sent away for a Bible correspondence course.
Oh, yes.
Seventh-day Adventist. And I passed and I got a Bible and everything. I didn't think about it for a few years, but I started meeting people that were Seventh-day Adventists and things that just didn't hold true for biblical Christianity. So I started looking in code books for Seventh-day Adventism. And Walter Martin, I think he had it in there, but he didn't look at it as a cult. And a lot of Christians didn't either.
That's right.
And so I decided to take the Bible correspondence course again because I'd been saved about 10 years. I knew my Bible a little better. And I sent away for it, and the first few lessons, it sounded just like Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And then when it started getting into, let's say, lesson 15 or something, then it started getting weird.
You know, being an Adventist pastor, that's exactly the way we planned things, was to sort of bring people in on the stuff that sounded like normal Christianity, and then we would bring in the other stuff later. In fact, we would save Ellen White until after they were really baptized, because we thought she was too strong a meat for new believers. So it sounds, Cindy, like the Lord saved you from some real trouble. Praise God. Thank you for calling.
Bye-bye.
We'll just continue here discussing with Dale and Ellen and Leslie. What encouragement would you give to an Adventist who's listening to you right now? Ellen, what would you have to say to him? Just who may be borderline, maybe they've listened to a few broadcasts, or they have a Baptist friend or an Assembly of God friend that has been sharing things with them, and they're beginning to think that maybe there is a crack in the church's armor here. How, and yet it's so scary to leave. Is it worth the investigation? Is it worth going out?
I would first of all tell you that God does not give a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind.
Amen.
And if you have a spirit of fear, it does not come from God. And it is well worth going out and investigating. Find yourself a Bible-teaching church. Study the Bible from beginning to end, and God will bless you, and He will deliver you from this.
Amen. That's great. Dale, what would you, was it been worth it for you?
Yes, because I've come to realize that it's Jesus plus nothing.
Mm.
And when you have Jesus alone, what more can you need?
Well, now that you two don't have Ellen White interpreting the Bible for you, who interprets the Bible for you? I mean, can you just understand the Bible by reading it yourselves? So many Adventists that I've talked to say the Bible is so hard to understand, but Mrs. White makes it so clear, and so they prefer reading her books to the Bible.
Why would God give us the Bible for us and not give us the ability through His Holy Spirit to understand His Word?
Hmm.
He says He wishes that none be lost.
Right.
So it's so clear and it's so beautiful to read.
Hmm.
And I find nothing contradictory at all in reading the Word.
Ellen, you've got, you know, the most years stacked up here that, of your life that were invested in Adventism. The Adventists claim to be a people of the Bible. They like to say they're a people of the book. But did you really know your Bible as an Adventist?
No, I didn't. And a lot of times I would think that the quotations from Ellen White came straight from the Bible. And if you're thinking about leaving that church, you will wake up at night with these quotations from Ellen White, and you're sure that that's what's in the Bible. Don't believe it.
You know, I remember when Leslie and I first came out of the Adventist Church, and we had started Calvary Community Church, and I remember preaching and making reference to a scripture, that something that I thought was a scripture, and later on an ex-Adventist came up to me and said, Brother Mark, you weren't quoting Bible, you were quoting Sister White. And I just about died, because that was so ingrained in me. We would quote her just like we quote the Bible. You know, in fact, she was sort of the final say on every argument.
Right.
In the Sabbath school classes and things like that. Really, she was. Something I know, you know, if there's an Adventist listening, they don't want to call in, and they, you know, some of them are afraid to call in because if their friends find out that they've talked, then they'll be on the blacklist too. But the big argument is that you folks and myself and my wife, our family, has just left the Adventist Church because we wanted an easy way, because we wanted to live a loose, quote unquote, loose life. What has been the effect? Now, we're talking in terms of your lifestyle. What has leaving done to your lifestyle? Has it really made you more loose? Are you you pretty rowdy now? You can be honest with us. You know, we're all friends. Dale, how about you first?
Well, first of all, my relationship with Jesus Christ isn't from 9 a.m. to noon on Saturday morning. My relationship with Jesus Christ is every day, every minute, every hour. And it seems like when we leave the parking lot, it was like the facade could come off.
Hmm.
But now Jesus Christ is in every waking moment and involved in every decision in my life. He is my life. And before He wasn't, it was just more of a ritual thing to do. And I didn't have a relationship with Jesus like I do now.
Hmm. And that's thanks to your mom. It's sort of neat that she led you through your first birth, obviously, but also the Lord used her to help you in your second birth, the most important, that new birth.
Yes.
Ellen, how about you?
When I was an Adventist, I was an Adventist from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, but not during the week. Now I'm a Christian 7 days a week, and I really agree with Dale. It makes a big difference in your life. You don't have to hide anymore. You can just be open because you've been accepted on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you, not what you have done. Because he is all our righteousness, and we stand complete in him. And once you comprehend that, it changes your lifestyle.
Now, Ellen, did you really got the idea in the Adventist Church that God didn't accept you just as you are?
Yes, I did.
Okay, I wonder if the way they prepare you for baptism has anything to do with that. Anybody, Leslie, Ellen, Dale, before you were baptized, were there anything, would they just baptize you as soon as you came up the aisle?
No, they did not. You had to take off your jewelry if you had any on. If you smoked, you had to quit smoking. I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home, so many of those things I didn't do and I didn't have to do away with, but many people did. They were not baptized. They could not be baptized until they had straightened out.
I see. We do have another caller on the line. Arthur, we want to welcome you to Contact Arizona. Do you have a question or a comment, sir?
Well, yes. I appreciate your program very much. You're doing a great work there because so many Christians are fooled about the Adventists. Now, I know that the Adventists are sincere.
Yes,
they are. Somebody said they're sincerely wrong, spelled with a capital sincere.
that's well said, Arthur.
Yeah. For years, I knew that they were wrong, but I didn't have much evidence until I began to study it a little bit, and then I heard about their investigative judgment.
Yes.
I think that this thing condemns them more than any other doctrine that they teach.
Amen.
Or practice.
Amen.
And I know that this is what I have used with a Seventh-day Adventist, is Hebrews 7:12, where it says there that seeing that the priesthood was changed, there must of necessity be a change of the law.
Oh, that's a good point, Arthur.
That's Hebrews 7:12.
Yes, I see it right in front of me.
When the Aaronic priesthood was changed, that meant that something in the law had to be done away with. Well, you can't take away, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You can't take that away. You
right.
can't take away, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and so on and so on and so forth. There's only one in there that can possibly be taken away, and that's the observance of the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, there's that passage in Matthew 12, either 4 or 5, where it says, have you not read, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus here, have you not read in the Scripture how that the priests, the highest spiritual authority, how that the priests on the Sabbath day profane it, and yet they are blameless.
Uh-huh.
So the poor folks, they seem to be right. They fooled me a few years ago. They didn't say that we're Adventists.
No, they never do they?
No, they advertised this meeting, a prophetic conference.
Yes.
Didn't say we're Adventists, and so they concealed their identity, and I went down there one night to hear them. I like prophecy, and I thought, boy, I want to hear something new, or even if it's the old thing about prophecy, it's still good. And this fellow was a good speaker, and he had beautiful slides, the most beautiful slides I've ever seen.
Yeah, we've all seen
those.
What
he did for about 45 or 50 minutes was tell about the need to keep the Sabbath day. He never said a word about redemption or salvation or justification.
No.
Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. The whole thing was left out.
You know, I think, Arthur, a lot of Adventists who are listening right now would identify with what you're saying, and the Spirit of God right now is speaking to their hearts that's exactly what they need. They need Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is the missing ingredient in their lives, not just Jesus on the Sabbath, but they need Jesus to come in and cause them to be born again and empower them by the Holy Spirit. Arthur, thank you for calling. God bless you,
brother.
You're
doing good work, and you, You show that you're not mad at it. Do you?
No, we're not.
Want to see them saved, and I do too. I pray for them to be saved, and I live pretty close to one of their churches over here. I pray for them to be saved, and I pray that you'll be very successful in your church work. And
thank you, brother.
Who's there on the radio?
God bless you, brother.
God bless you.
Just quickly, Ellen, I was going to ask you, how did it feel to be? How would you summarize your experience as a Seventh-day Adventist?
I had been looking for what was missing in my life. I didn't know what was missing, but I knew there was something that just wasn't there. I was restless. I was fearful. And I even went so far as going to self-improvement seminars.
Is that right?
To find what was missing in my life.
You were keeping the Sabbath, and yet you were still restless.
I was terribly restless. Because there was no assurance in my life. I wanted more than anything to please the Lord. And I remember going to one of those self-improvement seminars where an exercise we had to say, what do you want? And while all the other people expressed their wishes, I just kept saying over and over again, I want to please God.
Wow. And you didn't find your rest until you found the rest.
That's right, when Jesus. I found rest in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
My search is over.
Amen. That is great. Dale, how did you feel as an Adventist? How would you summarize where you're at right now? Would you go back?
Never. I don't think I felt anything as an Adventist.
Boy, pretty dead spiritually, huh?
Yes. I mean, I wouldn't have said that then.
Right.
But looking back, it's been 7 years now. And what I have now, I have everything in Jesus. And I didn't have anything back then.
You know, I used to get so mad at the Baptist friends that I had when I was an Adventist because they were so happy. And I thought, well, they're part of Babylon. Why are they so happy? And they'd say things like you're saying right now. You know, I have everything in Jesus. Or like Ellen said, I found my rest in Jesus. Or like Leslie said, she found acceptance in Jesus. And I thought, how can they have such peace when they're wrong, when they're the false Babylon system, and here I am in the true remnant church?
Mark, I would like to add to that when I met people like that, I just thought if they only knew the truth, they would never be this happy.
Oh, no. Well, Jesus said the truth would make us free, and he said that he would come and put joy into our lives. So we'd have life more abundantly. And so if you don't have that abundant life, man, Jesus is waiting to give it to you. We have Fern on line one. Hi, Fern. Welcome to Contact Arizona. Do you have a question or a quick comment?
I have a quick question, Mark.
Okay.
In the Adventist faith, do they have a communion service that corresponds with ours in the Baptist or whatever, or do they sort of stick to the law like Passover?
Okay, can I just give you the answer on the air since we're running out of time?
You bet.
Okay, thank you. The Seventh-day Adventists do have a communion service that is very similar to, say, what you would experience in a Baptist church. However, Mrs. White taught that you could not partake of the communion service unless you first washed feet. You had to do the foot washing that's recorded in John 13. Well, you could have I remember at the Glendale Adventist Church here on 43rd Avenue in Phoenix, where we would have a packed congregation up until the foot washing ceremony, then most of the people would split, and you wouldn't have a fourth of the church left for communion because there was this law that you had to take off your shoes and socks, and the ladies had to do their thing.
What's more, furthermore, they made a big stress every time they would have communion, which was only four times a year. They would say, now you have to examine your heart and see if you're worthy to have the Lord's Supper.
Oh, that's right.
And
I
so many people would leave because they'd look at their hearts and they'd say, I'm not worthy. And so only the self-righteous would end up staying, the ones who felt worthy.
Well, who is worthy?
No one is worthy. We're only worthy because Jesus died for us and he shed his blood. And that's what the communion is about.
Amen.
Is that he shed his blood and his body was broken for us. But so many people were denied that because they didn't feel right with God.
You know, that's another reason for rejoicing. I guess at our church we have communion every Sunday evening, and I totally forgot about that. We want to encourage you to get involved someplace where you'll be fed. You know, so many Adventists have been writing me recently, and they're saying, it's terrible. We're not being fed. It's dull. It's dry. We want more, and yet they're afraid to go anyplace else. And Jesus, like Ellen said, doesn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gives you a spirit of joy and peace and of a sound mind. We've just enjoyed this time with you, Ellen and Dale, and Leslie and I have enjoyed being able to share with you folks who've been listening the last couple of days and over the last 3 months as we've had opportunity. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for being part of Contact Arizona today. I want to leave you with one verse, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of the result of works, that no one should boast." Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you.